priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of you being our high priest, and as we've been able to sing to you this morning, that you are on the throne. Father, we thank you for each one here. We know that the needs, if we were had the opportunity to share them, that, Lord, we could spend hours praying for the needs on our own hearts. And so, Father, your people are in need of you, and yet they have a high priest that you are willing to hear and receive all of us and every need of our heart. Father, we pray not just for ourselves, but for other churches. We think of the world. We think of the persecuted church, that you would be with them. Father, we pray for particularly Sudan, who they're going through such a crisis that sometimes they come in and out of the news, but Lord, we know your people are suffering there, and we ask that you would relieve them, and Father, that you would show grace to them. Father, we lift up not just the world, but even locally, our other churches. We lift up Union Baptist Church here in Ashe County, that you would be with them. Lord, you would advance your kingdom in their midst and also in their community, that, Lord, you would give them opportunity to share your gospel. Father, we lift up other RBNet churches, Lord, that in the network that we're in, and we thank you for them. We thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church in Coconut Creek, Florida, that you would be with them, that, Father, you would continue to work in their midst. And, Lord, prepare them as well as they get ready to host the General Assembly in September, that you would be with them as well. Father, we have many needs in our own congregation. It's been a busy week. Father, we pray for David's family as they lost his grandmother, particularly for his mom, who's lost a husband and a mother in 1 year. And Father, the weight that she must feel in that, Lord, that you would draw her to yourself and comfort her with the comfort that she desperately needs. Father, for Lloyd, as he recovers from surgery earlier this week, that you would continue to heal him and that he would recover quickly. Lord, for Gay, Amy's mom, as she goes in for surgery this week, that you would be with her. And Father, that you would give the doctors wisdom as they go to operate. And Father, that you would give Amy peace as well as they're down there to support her after her long year as well. Father, we ask too that you'd be with Linda, Janice's sister, Lord, as they are trying to figure out what's going on with this internal bleeding, that you would be with her down in Asheville at Mission Hospital, that God, you would just touch her. Father, that you would give doctors wisdom as well as they're looking at this situation. We know that you use doctors, Father, we ask that you would bring an answer to these things. So we trust you, and we lift these needs to you. Father, now as we go to your word, would you help us? As our faithful high priest, you fulfill so many things to us as our high priest. And yet one of those, Lord, is that you intercede for us. And Lord, we know that your will is that we would hear you this morning. The issue is our own ears, that you would open them in our own hearts. That, Father, all the distractions of our lives, all the many things on our minds, would you relieve us of those, Lord, that we might hear you clearly. And we'll give you glory for that. We know that you are glorified not just in the preaching of your word, but obedience to it. And so help us to apply it, we pray. And as we go to your table afterwards, that we would also renew ourselves in this awesome covenant that you've called us to, that you purchased as our high priest. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Trust you all are doing well. There's a few empty spots this morning. I know several are traveling. And so what a beautiful time of year to do so. We're glad that people are able to do so and visit family and whatnot. As we look at this passage again this morning, it brings me to a remembrance of when I first moved to Ashe County, that growing up in a large city, it was rare to find such hometown folks. And I needed some items at a hardware store downtown, and so I went to check out, and as maybe you have experienced this, my heart sank. I reached my back pocket, and I realized I'd forgotten my wallet. And I had several items there that I had to check out and buy. And to my utter amazement, the clerk made a suggestion after I said, hey, I'll be right back. Just put these items aside, and I will go and get my wallet, and I'll be right back. Just save them for me, and I'll come purchase them. And again, to my utter amazement, he said, no, just go ahead and take them. And next time you're back through here, go ahead and just pay me for those when you come back through. He gave me a receipt of the items that I had and how much money I could bring back. My jaw dropped that this man would trust me to not only come back and pay him, but that he didn't even know me. And that he took my word as my word. And I was amazed by that. I was amazed that in such a world that we live in, that there's still that kind of trust for somebody's word, that somebody's word is enough, that we didn't have to write some contract up and have a lawyer present, that he was willing to take me at my word. It's rare these days. Promises. People make them all the time, right? We hear them as children, and we wonder if our parents are going to keep up their promise, whether it's a piece of candy or a special outing. Even as children, we remembered how our parents maybe even used promises to manipulate our behavior, and maybe that worked or it didn't. And we see their good intentions and even how they fell short. Politicians make promises, don't they? They promise to make things better and fix all the ills in our society. But when we think about it, they really can't deliver on everything that they may try to put their best foot forward to do. We become jaded, untrusting, skeptical even, questioning whether we can even trust people or even questioning their motives. Perhaps you've been tempted in this way, as I have, to just assume that every person's word is going to be empty and full of empty promises. Really, we can't blame each other, can we? Living in a fallen world. Well, this tends to lead to distrust of people or to even not even to take them seriously ever. And perhaps we even at times have been ones that say these untrue things, and we have repentance in this area. In our text today, we see that God said something. I don't know if you think about how awesome that really is, but this book that we call the Bible that we open is God's revealed word to us. We may get used to that. But God is saying something this morning, as he says to us every time we gather together, because we are reading his word. Sure, lots of preachers have something to say, but are they saying what God wants them to say? So when God speaks, perhaps we tend to respond to him in a very skeptical way, as we've been talking about here, as if he's like other people. After all, living in a sinful world trains us to think this way. Even unbelieving people would take God and his word to be similar to human words, which they are not. Not believing that God doesn't have some secret way to take advantage of us as people do. And this is significant in this world of skepticism, and the reason why is because when God says something here, we ought to hear, we ought to listen, and we ought to believe. And what is it that he's saying this morning? Well, in our passage, which we'll read in just a moment again, is that he has promised to be a better priest than anything that has come before. And not just that, this was promised by God himself. So we look at other passages in the New Testament, it actually tells us that this was planned before the foundation of the world. Prophecy of Psalm 110, for instance, that we've been looking at, that God would indeed send, not just a mere servant as Moses, but he would this time send his son according to a different priestly order and not according to the line of Aaron, but the power of an indestructible life, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks. So a priest who would not die, but would serve forever. And while God need not swear an oath because his word is good and trustworthy, he swears here in this passage. He promises to send Christ. He promises to send him as a high priest. And as we looked at, Jesus ushers in this better hope of than the Levitical priesthood could accomplish, and yet this better covenant that is going to be looked at more this morning. This Levitical priesthood could not bring lasting peace with God. As we also have looked at, God appointed Christ, not just by a particular order, but this order that we looked at in Genesis of Melchizedek. And not just fulfilling a mere prophecy, but also his ultimate redemptive plan. So we want to continue looking at this sense of Christ's priesthood and how it is different from the Levitical priesthood, that this is what the author is doing here. But the characteristics here of the Levitical system in that way that it's contrasted with the priesthood of Christ. And so Jesus, it says here in this passage, is the grantor of a better covenant, remaining a faithful high priest. It's a continual offering before God that he is able to save those who draw near to him. And so we want to look at that in three ways this morning. In verse 20 through 22, we want to see here that this was promised by God, an oath, that he would serve as priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. Secondly, we want to look in verse 23 and 24 about the permanency of his priesthood. And then lastly, in verse 25 through 28, the personal nature of his priesthood. So let's look again at verse 20. In the context, we have already gone through verse 19, but go back up to verse 18, and we'll read through verse 20 just to catch us up to speed from where we were at last week. For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. So what is this oath? Well, we see it here. It's quoting Psalm 110:4, that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, speaking of Christ, speaking really to Christ. And then verse 22 tells us that because of this, makes Jesus the grantor or the guarantee, if you will, of a better covenant. We'll look at that in a few moments. But we want to focus in on this oath. If we might say that an oath is a promise, that this promise is that Christ would be sent as this high priest. This better hope which Christ offers is connected inextricably to the oath that God made even back in David's time, which is in Psalm 110, like we looked at. So David is not just saying this, but he's prophesying both near and far aspects of what Christ would do to sit on the throne of David, but also to serve as a priestly king like this Melchizedek. So we're actually going to be moving into the further part of Hebrews, which we're actually going to tie all these together. He's fulfilling the office of king and priest and also prophet. And this is important for us to understand because Christ is not only fulfilling these things, but he's ushering in this new covenant and doing away with the old. In other words, they're not to find their peace and joy in the old system, but in the person of God. Verse 20 tells us that those who became priests were made without an oath. Priests, according to the Levitical order, would be brought before the Lord, and they would have an extended ceremony. But there was really no oath that took place. You can see this for yourselves. We don't have time to look at it in Exodus 28 and 29. I encourage you to read it. But it's a very long process to set aside the Levitical priests, the sons of Aaron, to serve in this way. They had to be their own sins atoned for. They had to go through all these rites and ceremonies and washings and cleansings. Leviticus 8 and 9 also speaks of this. But nowhere in the biblical text is there ever a record of God swearing to Aaron or any other Levitical priest for that matter that their priesthood would be ongoing or even that the Levitical system would be continual forever. However, here in this text, it tells us in Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the author here is speaking of this oath, that this is the focus of our passage this morning. So as we've already seen, the author of Hebrews uses this text, and he's been really preaching from this text constantly to show several things about Christ's priesthood. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 6, we saw that Christ would fulfill the office of priest. Secondly, that the priesthood would be after the order of Melchizedek in chapter 5, verse 10. Thirdly, we saw that this priesthood would be continual or forever in verse 17 of chapter 7 that we looked at last week. And finally here, it's quoted that once again that this contains an oath. This is another aspect of the priesthood and how it differs from the Levitical priesthood. The Lord swore and he would not change his mind. Isn't that comforting? That God has appointed Christ and he will not change his mind. We see in Scripture the trustworthiness of God and his character. That God's promises are steadfast. There's something sure. There's something immovable. And that ought to bring great comfort to our souls this morning, seeing God's faithfulness, not just in the biblical narrative, but our own lives. Amen? There's many times we try to separate ourselves from the biblical text, and yet God is showing us in this in the same way that we're living this out, that God is faithful and his promises are true. They're steadfast. Otherwise, we're wasting our time, right? And so it's a great comfort to our souls that through the course of history, we see God working. In fact, it's our only hope that the craziness of life has meaning in the sense of God using it for his purpose. And God speaks, and we see right here it happens. When he makes an oath, he fulfills it. Granted, not on our time scale. David lived in 1000 BC, and Christ didn't come for another 1,000 years. See, God's not on our time scale. When God promises something, it's not based upon what we want. A lot of application there, isn't it? You could raise your hand and tell me of things that you would love prayer to be answered this time tomorrow, let alone this time right now, and just have it answered. And yet God is not on our time scale, is he? He wants to do his way or his will his way. And we can't bend his arm to make him serve us. But God speaks and it happens. From the creation of the world until the day that he tells his son to return for his bride, God's word will come to pass. And right before us here is a text where God said something and it happened. He planned to send his son to be our faithful high priest. And he's continually sitting next to the throne of God and fulfilling that very oath that he was going to serve in this way. So it clearly doesn't make us the object of his focus, does it? Or the focus of this passage, rather. The focus is on Jesus himself. We're beneficiaries. But notice it's based upon him. Look at verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This word guarantor can also be translated surety. It's kind of an old English word, but it's from the Greek word, angulios. It's found here in the only place in the New Testament. And its context here speaks of Jesus himself as the focus of what was promised. This indestructible one is to be the guarantee of a better covenant. This is huge for us. That not only do we have an oath, but we have a guarantee of an oath. As I started out speaking about the hardware store, I didn't have anybody to guarantee my word, but he believed my word. But here in this text, God doesn't need someone to guarantee his word. His word is his word. And so it's a double comfort here. Notice that this covenant, a covenant is really between two parties, right? And there's rights and responsibilities, and it's always given a guarantee or a promise of what would happen if either party faulted in this way. And so really, God is doubling up. He's not only promising something, but he fulfills it himself. And then he guarantees it with his own life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he himself is a guarantee of a better covenant. He is holy God, holy man, is indeed the perfect priest for us. And he alone accomplishes what God ordained before time would happen. He is the one who chose us in him, as Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the world. The purpose of an incarnation was to bring propitiation for us on the cross, then to resurrection, then to ascension, and now to intercession for us, as we'll see also in verse 25. God's purpose in sending his son was not to just accomplish something and then it doesn't move on. It's a continual priesthood, not his sacrifice, don't get that confused, but his service as a faithful high priest, that you today have a faithful high priest. Jesus is not dead and gone. Jesus is very much alive today, and he's sitting at the right side of the throne of God, and he's ready to answer your prayer. He's ready for you to come, as Quinn encouraged us earlier this summer, that our high priest can be approached. A great high priest who we can make our every need known to. And so you see the importance of this continual aspect that he is there for his church. Do you, Christian, doubt his ability to meet your need? I understand what I'm asking, because we can be trite and say, God hears me, and yeah, I believe God hears my prayer. But do you really, truly believe that he has the ability to both hear and acknowledge and answer your every need? I think for some of us in here, we doubt whether he cares about us. I think for some of us, we doubt whether he really cares about our situation. He really cares about the details of the Monday morning drive that happens in all of us. Has he not demonstrated his love for you over and over again? My encouragement to you this morning is this passage does not need to be stone cold to you. It is very much alive that God has promised something and he's fulfilled it and is fulfilling it on your behalf. That you are a beneficiary of this very truth. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally this morning, you shouldn't even doubt yourself that he is able to save, because we see the very word of God has been fulfilled and is trustworthy. His word is his word. It's not like human words. They're not empty or trite. Not only ought you to believe that he's able to deliver you, but also that you ought to believe that he's able to dish out the consequences if you don't trust him. This ought to make us fear if we don't truly know the Lord and have not surrendered to him. He knows what he's doing. He wants to make us right with him. He's not a God afar off. His word is proof of that. He's trying to communicate to us. His word is not afar off, very near, and we can understand it. But do you believe that? God swore that this would be so. Jesus guarantees it, and this high priest who brought in and secured a new covenant, this covenant is firm and solid, and it's based upon the promise of God. So we have this hope that we are ushered into because of what God did in promising his son, and then further, the son actually fulfilling this as appointed by the father, and then he continues to serve in this way. So you see this promise, you see its aspects. Secondly, let's look at the permanency of his priesthood. Again, all these truths are compelling to us and glorious to contemplate in and of themselves. But what a lasting hope we have. In contrast, the Levitical system didn't bring that kind of hope. It was temporary. If, again, the priesthood only continued until Jesus died and he didn't rise from the dead, we would have no hope at all. His resurrection, as we talked about in last week's, assured his ability to serve in this way, and then ascended, and then intercession as well. Look at verse 23 and 24. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So again, the first Levitical system needed many priests, but I think the context here is telling us that priest after priest after priest were needed because the high priest would die and he had to be replaced. Jesus hasn't been replaced. He's the one and only, as we've been singing about. The old priest died. Jesus did not. He died, but he rose again. He didn't have to be replaced. He doesn't just serve for a season. He doesn't need to sacrifice for his own sin. He's perfect. He's able. In fact, he became the sacrifice and the priest. Despite being imperfect, these priests of the Levitical system had to meet purity obligations. In fact, you had to meet the obligations of not just the lineage of Aaron, but you had to be without blemish. Some were rejected from serving as priests even though they met other qualifications. No matter how well they served, no matter how pure they were, no matter how great they were, they still perished. And this continued until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And even before our very eyes today, the Jewish people do not sacrifice. God's left a permanent stamp on the necessary need of the sacrificial system has been accomplished. These priests were impermanent, but Christ is permanent. Why? Because he's still alive. Do you see how this goes back again to the resurrection, the importance of how the gospel is right here for us? That we believe these things, and as the writer of the book of Hebrews is wanting to lay out before us, that Christ is trustworthy. He is better than any other religious system. He's better, of course, than Judaism. He's trying to encourage these new believers that have come out of Judaism. But it doesn't mean that he's not saying that Christ is better than any other religious system. Why? Because we have a faithful, living high priest who's overcome death, and he is himself God. And so our hope here is not tied to a system, as the author of Hebrews is saying. It's tied to the very person of God and not to these other rites. Christ, indeed, is your life. Do you believe that? Do you live on that? Things in our life are not permanent, amen? We would like things to stay the same, but they're simply not. For many of you, you lost loved ones this year. And the ache of that is still fresh in your hearts. Are you holding on to the unchanging one? Are you hanging on to the very hands of your faithful, permanent high priest? Or are you hanging on to your imperfect life or your imperfect people around you? I might add even your imperfect pastors or your impermanent junk. You can't take it with you. All these are going to pass away, but our high priest will not pass away. This church, if it tarries till the coming of Christ, will have many pastors, Lord willing, but each different in a host of different gifts and abilities. But they will all pass away. But our high priest will never change. It's Christ that is preached. Why? Because he is the focus. He is the center of all that we believe and know and experience in the Christian life. The reality of this permanency is revealed here in our text, but it also leads us to our third and last point, the personal nature of his priesthood. Look again at verse 25. It says, consequently, because of this permanency, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So again, notice here that the work of the priesthood has a purpose that hits on the very personal level. It is for those who have a great need for God. Ultimately in the text here is those who are drawing near to God. It is for those who have this great need and they acknowledge it. It's not even, the people didn't even need to acknowledge the priesthood of the Levitical order. It was just there. But notice that people are trying to draw near to God. In the Levitical system, they were trying to, but never could. The high priest was one who would go behind the temple veil, or before that, the tabernacle. But because of Christ's permanency as high priest, he is able to do something. What is that something? Well, the text clearly tells us he is able to save us. And what does it mean to be saved? What are we saved from? What did the whole purpose of the sacrificial system point to? Our need. And our need is to be justified before God. It's an awesome thing. Have you ever thought about that? You go down to the streets of West Jefferson, you ask people, what is your greatest need this morning, sir, ma'am? You get a host of different answers. Oh, I need a new house. I need a new car. I really want my child to be healed. I really would like to be free of cancer. Who knows the kind of things that we would hear of what people think their greatest need is, but the text of Scripture over and over again drives to us that our greatest need before God is to be made right with Him. And we cannot be made right with Him unless someone can go in and pay the sin debt that only Jesus Himself fulfilled. We cannot do it. And so the beauty of this is that the old system pointed to Christ, and it's now been done away with, as we looked at last week. And now Christ has fulfilled this. He's going behind that veil, and he himself is laying himself down on that altar as a propitiation and a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. And it's the beauty of that truth that tells us that we can actually have peace with God, that we are made right with God. We can believe that we're made right with God. And so there's nothing in this text that's saying, hey, clean yourself up. Make sure you wash like the other Old Testament high priests. Make sure you're dressed real nice. You smell real good. You keep your nose clean. You stop sinning, as if we're able to do that. The beauty of this passage says we come as we are. We're sinners. We're awful. We're a mess. And Christ makes you righteous. The beauty of the gospel here is right before our very eyes, that the very personal nature of this priesthood is to reach to the biggest need in this room. And it's not just that we do this once in our life. We come and remember this sacrifice regularly. You may have heard it said by other preachers before that you ought to preach the gospel to yourself daily. And we can miss this, that this God is able to save us to the uttermost. Notice our text here. He is able to save. He is able to save. Who else can save you? He's the only one. I've met many a paramedic that have sought to save people, and they did all they could and sometimes failed. God never fails in saving. He's given his word. Only he can take the wrath of God in your place. The Greek here again speaks of saving completely or at all times. Again, I want us to kind of get out of our minds as a one-time decision. As many preachers or evangelists as you hear, it's time to make a decision for Jesus. Yes, there's will involved when you come to him in faith and repentance. But right here, we're not talking about a decision. We're talking about the ability of God to do something on our behalf and whether we believe that he is able to do that. So often we miss this, that Christ's saving work is not just justification, but it's sanctification as well. And one day, glorification. That there's this continual walking with Jesus that's living out the very salvation that Christ purchased for us. And yeah, we can get into distraction of conversations about why people don't continue on in Jesus. But the focus here, amidst the warnings of Hebrews, is our connection and focus on this faithful high priest. As it's been said, we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. It's an active, present situation that God is continuing to deliver us from our sin, ourselves, and Satan. And this passage here in Hebrews, as with the rest of the book, is telling us, turn from sin onto Christ. Turn from sin onto Christ. Judaism can't save you, Christ can. Levitical system can't save you, Christ can. All the rites and religiosity can't save you, only Christ can. It's so simple, but it's so profound. So do we really think that God is finished with these Hebrews, let alone us? Look again at verse 25. Who is it that he's able to save? It's those who do what? Draw near to God. James actually says the same thing in chapter 4. He says the cure for worldliness is draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that interesting? Writing to Christians, sometimes we're waiting for God to do something. And yet right here in the text, it's saying we're called to draw near to him. It's that sense of repentance. It is the act of the will that we are saying, God, we are coming to you as our faithful high priest. I'm sorry that I don't confess my sin regularly. I am sorry that I'm trying to solve things in my life my own way. I'm sorry that I'm trying to do things what I think need to be done when I need to leave them in your court. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he cares about your health? Do you believe that he cares about your financial situation, about all these things? And this isn't health, wealth, prosperity issue. The issue is, are you trusting him? The false teaching comes when we act on things that aren't in his word. And so he's saying, come to me with these needs. Are you trusting him in all these applicatory ways? And so those who draw near God through Christ, the question is, are we drawing near to him? How are you in the Lord? What is your heart's temperature? Do you keep him at arm's length? Are you scared of what he might do if you get too close? Well, consider what we've heard in Hebrews already concerning this, about drawing near. It's a theme. Look at Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. No, it's not a throne of judgment anymore. Amen. It's because Christ has paid that penalty. It's now a throne of grace that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you don't know the Lord and his blood hasn't been applied to you, it is a throne of judgment. You ought to fear. Chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Then the author will continue to encourage us about this drawing near theme. Consider Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Are you drawing near? Great encouragement ought to be ours this morning. That only not only can we draw near to him through Christ, but that he lives always to make intercession for us. And so the reality is that we keep coming. We don't stop. It's great that you came the first time to Christ, but in a sense, are you continuing to come? Is Christ continually your life? I'm not speaking of his sacrifice. I'm talking about, is he still able? Is he the one in your eyes that is able to meet your every need? He was at that one point. And my argument is that if he's able to save you from the fires of hell, he is able to take care of you in this situation. And so it really doesn't matter what you're struggling with. Christ is trustworthy. So we must be reminded again of the gospel daily to meet our desperate need. Look at verse 26. Again, the beautiful reminder that our focus need not to be on our performance, but his. Notice his characteristics here. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. You contrast those with the Levitical system, it's the complete opposite. He is altogether separate from us, innocent, flawless, also exalted above his other creation. You see, the point is that mankind again has this great need and that we're called to draw near, to call it good in this sense. And are we trusting him in that? And so while we need to continually come to him, he has no needs. Look at verse 27. He has no need like the other high priests. God is self-sufficient. You could chew on that the rest of the day. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you individually. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything. He needs no one. He's not dependent on anyone. He doesn't care who the president, he cares who the president is, but he doesn't need the president. It is truly fascinating to dwell on the self-sufficiency of God in a seed form here. That he is perfectly satisfied with being who he is. He enjoys himself. He will never need anything. He's God. But notice here in verse 27 that he again is contrasted with the Levitical priest. The Levitical priest, on the other hand, had a need. They had to offer sacrifices daily, not just because of the continual sins of the people, but notice here, for their own sins as well. But Christ not only meets that need, but he doesn't have that need himself. This is what makes him the perfect sacrifice. He's the priest and he's the sacrifice, as we mentioned earlier. And so be reminded again that you are not to try and save yourself or to seek to deliver yourself from good deeds and how somehow that will outweigh your bad deeds on the day of judgment. See the difference of what he's saying here? The very warning to the Jewish people is don't go back to that system because it's not based upon what you do. It's not works that you've done. It is what Christ has done on your behalf. And so these Hebrew Christians were being tempted to go back and just fulfill the law because it made their conscience feel a little tickled rather than trusting the one and only the one who is able to save. And so people coming out of a Gentile background maybe would not have that temptation because they saw their deeds. The issue is, no matter who's reading this text, we need Christ. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, coming back to the oath here, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So finally, this oath came after the law. David prophesies this in Psalm 110. He did this after the law obviously was in place. So the contrast being here, the temporary Levitical priesthood was appointed by law without an oath by God, and then the eternal priesthood of Christ was appointed with an oath. Not mere servants now could free man from their sin. The Son was needed, as the text of Hebrews opens in chapter 1, that God has sent his Son. The promised here, Christ's permanency as our high priest and this personal call, as we've seen here in our third point, ushers in this better covenant, that Jesus is a guarantor or a guarantee of this new covenant. Truly the Apostle Paul says, or John says as well, in 1 John 4:14, he says, and we have seen and testify before the Father that he has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. That God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he, as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been made perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So John takes this and applies it in this way, that he is no longer judge, but he's a loving father. And I think for some of us, we play that game of trying to get our good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds. And the gospel is not applied to our situations. And so if you're in this room and you're fighting sin, the scripture agrees with you that it's hard work to put sin to death. But you are not the one to do that work. It's Christ. The issue is, are you giving up? Are you giving up and letting Christ fight your battles? Or are you continuing to go through the same old cycle and you're never better than you ever were? And because you were never meant to do this. You were meant to die that Christ might live. This is why the book of Romans tells us, render yourself dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the surety of a better covenant, and we're going to continue talking about this in the weeks ahead. He remains the faithful high priest. He is able to save those who draw near to God. Are you in this covenant this morning? Have you drawn near to your faithful high priest? He can and will save you to the uttermost. And while man's word is questionable, God's word is steadfast. God swore it. Jesus guaranteed it. The question is, do you believe it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that right now, this moment, we are talking to the very one whom this text explains. And Father, we know that we are thick-headed. Even as your people, we tend to doubt your word. We tend to be inactive rather than active in faith. Our hearts tend to grow cold, and we need you to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to take our heart in your hands and warm it. Father, that we're unconcerned many times with other people. We don't love as we ought to love. We don't pray for the nations as we ought to. Perhaps you're calling some of us to go to the nations because of the great need, that there's many who have never heard of a faithful high priest that is able to save them from everything that they have ever, that their every need. Father, I pray that you would apply these words as you will, as you are so faithful to do. And thank you that you are enough for each of us, and that we can trust you with our every need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.